The Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church, determined to have Christ without qualification and the Bible without compromise. And this morning, the scale, the sovereignty, and the scope in the last of Daniel chapter 9. There are a lot of other things I could have said. The significance, the meaning, the depths. But let's just settle with this, the sovereignty, the scale, and the scope in the last of Daniel 9, namely verses 24 to 27, which in Kalin Dedich's coverage of the Old Testament occupies scores of pages. A magnificent, a unique feat. What is it? It's this. Daniel has been in Babylon, grabbed as a captive in one of the forays against Israel, taken as a cadet of great intelligence and depth, deemed worthy to train to serve his new masters, those in Babylon. There he has achieved fame through wit, wisdom, prayer, devotion, and the power of God operating with him in a way which made it a vast mission. So he is a missionary as well as a statesman, and that by the power of God directly. At a certain time, 70 years, predicted by the prophet Jeremiah, to be the time for their exile, caused by their chronic sins, as it says, till there is no remedy, and associated with the destruction of the temple. As the 70 years begin to come up, Daniel was seeking the Lord, and the Lord sought Daniel. Indeed, we read in verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he gives this information to Daniel, telling him in verse 22 we read, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. What a marvelous thing. What an offer. What a gift. What a present. I've come to give. That's the essence of the gospel. God has come to give. He's already got all he wants or needs. If he didn't have, he wouldn't be God. He'd be in somebody else's system. God gives. Also the results of a refusal to receive what you need. Some people seem to go through the process similar to withholding the stomach from food to achieve slimness. They achieve slimness in their diet of the things God gives and wonder that the world is raping, polluting, beheading, acting as amongst the most mongrelly, mischief-making madmen you could imagine. Sometimes with formality, sometimes with propriety, sometimes with abnormality, and sometimes with pathological extremity for hundreds of years. It has employed this, that, or the other ruffianism, folly, until it has a name. No wonder it says, love not the world. If you love the world, you hate the Lord. And we read what it is that the angel wishes to tell Daniel. In effect, he says this, for 70 years, by divine order, will have had, exile. Carted off to Babylon in ignominy. This is behind it in the background. For 70 long years, you've been told to settle down and live. Not a detention as you might have for half an hour at school, but for 70 years. At the end of that, you'll be brought back. Such was Jeremiah 25. It's now nearly the end of that. So it's getting back time. There is to be a new period. A new arithmetic. A new sovereign modelling of history. As a sculptor models clay. That which is not is made to be. That which did not exist is configured into conformity until you have a clay model. This time it's a history model. 70 sevens. The word is sevens, not weeks. 70 sevens are to occur. That is to say, for every year you were in exile, we will now speak on a grand scale. Replacing each of the 70 years will be 70 groups of seven. 70 sevens are determined for your people. Much is to happen in this time. In fact, let's go to the end. To finish the transgression, number one. Well, that's a very large thing. That involves, obviously, the devil and all his minions. Not to mention the madness of man. Man is capable of the most extraordinary, beautiful, wonderful, delightful things. But as in all perversion, pervert anything. Pervert a pen into a plough if you want to. You're going to cause catastrophe in the end. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. I mean, to do that, that's it. That's the whole thing. We're a sick race. It's not a matter of this face and that face being slandered or libeled. It's a matter of the race coming out like someone with chicken pox. There are certainly different poxes here and there and spots. There's no use saying, my spot is made to look worse than your spot. They're all spotty chicken poxes. Pride as much as pollution. Vice as much as violence. To make reconciliation for iniquity is a vast thing. And in the 77s it is to be done. To bring in everlasting righteousness, verse 24. Everlasting righteousness. Not the flickering flame of a candle in the wind, but a righteousness which is solid, enduring, which never ceases or fails. To seal up vision and prophecy. All prophecy is to be finished. Let us be clear. Prophecy, like a finished scroll, is to be sealed up. Finished. And to anoint the most holy. Everything gracious, grand, majestic, holy, for man, for the reaching of this universe to what was to be, for the deliverance of those to be delivered, of those who are not insisting on compromising and violating the mercy given and then blaming God for the results. All that in the 77s. When would it begin? Verse 25 tells us. From the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street will be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. So, to the coming of Messiah, 69 of the 77s. Which, of course, it's imperative to place as to the beginning. Well, that's fairly easily done. 458 BC was the first great call in which, in Ezra, you read in Ezra 7:25, Ezra is given power not only to rebuild the temple, but to administer justice and to maintain order. And to secure the government of the area. And that, of course, required the rebuilding. Well, it required the walls for the temple for the walls, the administrative power, the arms to maintain order, and everything else. This was the one. And it was considerably after the statement of Cyrus, but it came as measured in Ezekiel 7:25. 458 is the relevant historical period. And if you go there, for 769s, you get, since there was no zero AD BC, you get to AD 26, which is the normative and I think the reasonable ascription of the date for the beginning of Christ's ministry as a Messiah, AD 26. We read that after 62 weeks, verse 26, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. They say, more literally, and I prefer it more literally. Have a look at that 26. Someone once said to me, what does it mean? Why can't they tell us? Well, I can tell you that what it means literally, and you can work out for yourself what you want it to mean, but I think it's best to keep to the bare bones. Messiah shall be cut off, and there is not, or there is nothing to him. You can say not for himself, and say that that means nothing against him. I suppose you can make it mean that, but the preposition, to my understanding, most readily means to or for. It's normative. Messiah shall be cut off, and there is nothing to him. There is no parade. There's no royal throne. There's no crown. There's no dignity. There's no devotion. There's no scope for life. There's no place for breath. There's no place for blood to be located. There's every place for agony. There's nothing for him. There is no second rate. There's no any rate. There's nothing. And since the world has not conformed or come, even in an overall sense, to him, there's nothing for it. Why is it so surprising that when one reads Isaiah 51:6 and finds that the world's going to be cut off, the universe will end like an old coat? I mean, coats do wear out, and the world was made. What's the trouble? The fact that we're now finding that the human genome, to get back to the intricate mathematical model in which we are made every generation, that genome is failing at a relatively rapid rate, and that so far from improving, getting something for nothing is such a desire, whether it's eternal motion or eternal money, so that you spend and don't have to earn. So that this business doesn't work. You don't get something from nothing. It's known as cause and effect and logic and reason. And we didn't get something for nothing. And our genome didn't come from nowhere. And our genome is, let us be positive, going somewhere into a degradation. This is scientific fact. This is multiple scientists who confirm each other. Our genome is going to blazes. It is going into disrepair. More bad births, of course. More disturbed genes, more things going out of production. Let's just face these things for a change. And cease having idolatrous dreams the way ancient Israel did, and so many modern nations do. So, the Messiah was to be cut off, and there's nothing to him. I was just revising the fact there's nothing to the earth that says so either. You see that further in 2 Peter 3. Then we find in verse 26 that there's to come a prince who will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will be with a vast overflow. Well, that happened, of course. Titus, AD 70, destroyed the city and the sanctuary, salted it, and the report is of Jews being crucified. Artistic touch. Abandon yourself and you can be abandoned. Crucified round about the despoiled city and the salted land. That happened. That's past. But the Messiah is cut off and the peoples will come and destroy. That's verse 26. But we read further about the Messiah. Now, it's important that if I get nothing else across this morning, I get this across. The thing we spent a little time on in verse 24 is talking about vast project, enormous. You covered this world with nothing but seven-story mansions and swimming pools. That'd be nothing compared with this. I won't go over it again about finishing the transgressions, but you can read it again. Verse 24, all of this is to be done within the 77s. Now, when we read about the destruction of the city and the end of it, we are obviously not reading the fulfillment of all that, which includes the millennium, which includes the resurrection. That is manifest. But we do read in verse 27 what makes clear what was meant. The Messiah is mentioned as cut off by man, but not by God. That is to say, God hasn't made futile his coming. He has prospered it. Being cut off was a major part of his job. Job card complete. And he continues, the Messiah. Nobody else is able to continue to the end. It has to be the Messiah. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 1:7, literally, he will confirm that covenant has to be to incorporate the performance of all verse 24. That covenant has to be the new covenant in his blood. Reflecting the fact as shown so much in Isaiah 50-55 that he's making a new covenant in his blood, that the death is not accidental, the dirt is purposeful, sacrificial, substitutionary, vicarious. He shall make a covenant of many for 1:7. There's only one left. Cut off after 69, there's just one left. It's his, so that he can perform all the things which have been promised. And the marvelous thing is, in verse 27, that in the midst of that week, well now, I mean the midst of seven is going to be obviously about 3.5. How long was Christ's messianic ministry? About 3.5 years. What's the midst of a seven? 3.5. What appears over and over and over again in Revelation? 3.5, 42 months. What's the significance of the 3.5? It's the rest. It can take the symbolic meaning or the remains of a characterized period. That's why it can apply to the entire church age and to just the Antichrist crisis. And so, after the half of the last seven, 3.5 weeks, 3.5 weeks, that is 7 months after the death. So, in this particular case, half of seven, 3.5 years would be the most ordinary result. And that's precisely the time that Christ took to do what? To do what verse 27 says. What does it say? He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So in 1:7, Christ, having finished his 3.5 year messianic ministry, dies, and being the sacrifice, outlaws, outlimits and outdistances all animal sacrifice, which therefore has to cease. It's been replaced by what had merely been pictured. Animal sacrifice is replaced by this. So he causes to cease any legitimacy and reality. And that finishes the temple's place, so that now it can have a Muslim mosque in its place. Fair enough, the Jews have rejected the Christ to replace the temple. It can go somewhere else. But those who want to deal with such things when they're past. And then we find finally on the wing of desolation. That is figurative, of course, and it's translatable as on the summit of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. So, the sacrifice is ended. Christ is all. There are those who ignore what he has done. And so what happens to the residue, which is 6:7? We had 69, remember? Christ dies. We have 6:7? Sacrifice ceases. We have the remaining 6:7. Now we come to the point it's so important to realize it's not weeks, it's sevens. Seven can mean 7 billion, 7 trillion, or 7/10. How big is what remains? This is what I call the messianic week. It has to be the Messiah's week. He took over the last one. It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has set in his own hand, he says, as we read in Acts 1. How big these 7 units are is now entirely up to him. They've slain him. He's given them the date. They won't take him. It's up to him to determine the magnitude for the rest, as after his death, he performs the messianic 7. So far, it's gone on for 2,000 years. And it's not for you to know. That's explicit in Acts 1. And the Father has not given it out. And in any case, Christ wants to make it a surprise, and he says so. But when the end of the evil part comes, the desolation, there's a desolation of the desolator. Although the word desolator doesn't appear to be the one used, as Kyle puts out, the desolation is in focus. And God is pouring out desolation on the entire desolate. I think that's an excellent translation in the New King James, where it has, as in mine, even unto the consummation which is determined, is poured on the desolate. The desolate includes the dissolute. It includes the dynamic. It includes the devil. It includes everything which is ruined. All the tears, all the fires, all the flames, everything. And notice, it's determined. This is not a war where you await, while you fight on the beaches. This is determined. This has been decided. This is not an option. This is the garbage. This is the collection day. It will surely be taken up. The tares will not live. Everlasting desolation, destruction. I do not specialize in knowing the form that it will take. When time as we now have it is no more, I simply say what the Bible says. Everlasting destruction. Taking well C.S. Lewis's point on that. Everlasting destruction. There is no end. There is no finish. What else? What's finished with its maker and with its life and with his mercy and with his gospel and with his death at the precisely predicted time in history, 80-30 seems to be the index. And that's the most common to my readings. So we have looked at the patterns and the power and the utter sovereignty, the comprehensive knowledge. Let me, in conclusion, look at some of the features. We've been looking at the grand scale of things. We've been looking at the last pantings of pollution. And spiritual pollution is what matters and is the breeding ground for every physical subtype. Ignore it if you will. It won't ignore you. We've been looking at the long week that goes past all the desolations that are finished. And with the messianic last seven, which incorporates all the statements of verse 24, and therefore has to be God who is the end and has the end, the Messiah. We've looked at all these things, but now let us just look at three threes. Three of the characteristics which we see in this profound, superb, stimulating, dynamic, deadly serious, fantastically comprehensive prediction. There is nothing to get near it in its scope and its brilliance and its majesty and its power and its precision and its fulfillment. On earth, it incorporates all the things of the Messiah in its depth references. But let me go back to the last three things. Three sets of characteristics we see. We see concerning the Lord and his will and his ways. And they're not projects. It's nearly all fulfilled already. They're just the last parts of the pollution and the magnificent parts of the resurrection, the millennium, and the new heavens and earth. Most of the test is over. The rejoicing can go on and on. Let's see, there is the precision. Precision. Predicting the death date from 6 centuries or so beforehand. Before the Messiah even reaches the earth. The profundity. The depth of verse 24 alone. The power. You can't begin to make things like this happen. We might be flooded with melting ice. Bombarded with Putin's nuclear-tipped missiles. or with the radioactivity used in disposing of them. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh could be spared. Quote unquote Christ. When will people begin to realize that Christ has the answers where science is merely seeking to seek to find some of the patterns and progresses and processes? And the power to perform, that's precision, profundity, power. These are things that are characteristics of our God, our Maker, our Savior, our Lord, our King, our Keeper, and the robust realizer of prophecy. Then I noticed the persistence. They're there for 70 years. That's not the end. God brings them back. That's not the end. He's going to have 77s this time. He's even going to divide it and tell where the Messiah is killed, and when the sevens will suddenly expand to his own special purpose. The performance, it gets done. The resolution. How will sinful man, made in the image of God, ever be brought back from separation from God, leading into wickedness with the power of freedom that he's been given? Unthinkable, unthinkable wickedness. What can be done? Deep. Deep is what was done. How can you have love and liberty when you've got to have law? Deep. Deep. The love doesn't have to be aggressive. The way some religions would paint what they seem to imagine is love when they behead and do the like. Persistence has gone on. Christ dies. Christ arises. Christ fulfills his prophecy. Christ returns. Christ has a second plan. And the second plan was envisaged from the first in what's called the Proto-Evangelion. And then I see meaning. Oh, how many people want meaning. Give me meaning. Where's the meaning in the universe? It's all here. It's spelt out with precision. It's approved with performance. It's resolved with conceptual mastery. It's meaningless to ignore the meaning, but the result of trying to be meaningless is not meaningless. Those who refuse the knowledge of God have only to be suspended from his supervision. And then there's the method, the cross method. God would have all, and he takes those who receive his love, and he foreknew them. And there's the mastery. What a beautiful, oh, the majesty, the counsel of the Lord, says Paul, as he reviews these things. The counsel of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord. Let no one ever forget the counsel of the Lord in your sickness, in your sorrow, in your pageants, in your triumphs. Never forget the counsel of the Lord. It is available. It is backed by power. It may involve suffering. Pleasure is not the purpose of life, but the grandness of its abundance. As Christ said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. May many receive of it and many find him. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for thy will and thy word and thy wisdom and thy ways and thy witness and the majesty of thy power, the grandeur of thy person, the sensitivity of thy love, the greatness of thy passion, the expansive character of thy compassion. We ask that thou wilt bless us this day. Bless those to whom the gospel is preached, that many, many, many might yet come, as thou dost bring the grand and glorious counsel and power and wisdom and gospel on through to its completion upon this world and upon those who may be redeemed from it. In Jesus' name.